open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. There's a bug in the house. This is a special day in the life of our church. Many of you may not know it, but it is the 10th anniversary of the founding of the church. It's been 10 years ago today. Was anybody here at that first service? I wasn't. Susan, you're the only one. Okay. So it's a new crowd. But it's Ron was here too. That's right. Yeah. So it's 10 years. We want to commemorate that. I'm sorry we didn't really think of it earlier, so we couldn't kind of publicize. We should have made a big deal out of it. But we have some cupcakes in the back in the kitchen after the service today. There's a balloon saying happy anniversary to the church. And it is a time. It's a milestone in the life of the church, and we need to remember that and commemorate it. So we invite you as we dismiss after church to be sure and stop by and fellowship for a few minutes. Eat a cupcake if you can endure that kind of thing. That time of year, there's too much of it, right? But anyways, we celebrate what God has done here and the privilege we have of meeting together. So open your Bibles, if you're not already there, to 1 John chapter 3, commencing with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that we can meet together in peace and freedom and liberty. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this body. Thank you, Lord, that is your church, and it shall be built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, thank you that we have survived and thrived during these years. Lord, we pray that the church will continue to grow, that we'll continue to reach people for Christ, that there'll be fruit here for your glory, much fruit and fruit that remains. Lord, as we meet together this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do that work most necessary in each heart. If there's one here without Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, may this be the day. Convict them of their sin, convince them of the truth of the gospel, draw them to yourself today. We ask that you would do that work that only the Holy Spirit can do, to illuminate a blind eye to see the truth, to open a hard heart to believe, dull ears to hear, and blind eyes to see. And Father, for those of us who know you, do that work most necessary in our hearts that draws us nearer to you. May we love you better and serve you better and walk out of this place better prepared to glorify you in all that we do. May you be glorified in all that's said and done today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we continue in 1 John. We come to chapter 3, but most people feel that, you know, chapter divisions were made by man. It wasn't until the 12th century that chapters were divided. And so the thought is really continuous that verse 29 should really be a part of chapter 3. But he told us that we have anointing from the Holy One, and he teaches us, so that every believer has an inbuilt and indwelt teacher. So that we need not man to teach us, but we can open our Bibles and we can ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, and we can begin to study. And we read and we study, we compare Scripture with Scripture, we look at background, we look at words, we can look things up, and we can do these things with us and the Holy Spirit. We can learn, we can discern the truth. God wants to teach us. We have that built-in Bible teacher. And he abides in us, and we're to abide in him, that when Christ will appear, when his second coming happens, as Fanaru, when he appears, we won't be ashamed, but we'll have confidence before him. The unbeliever will have no confidence when he stands before Christ, actually falls prostrate before him. There'll be agony of soul. There'll be crying. There'll be regret. They'll realize that there's no hope, that they've rejected the only hope for eternal life in Jesus Christ and God's only Son. They're hopeless and they're helpless and they're condemned to eternity in hell. But for believers who know Jesus Christ and abide in him, who are bringing forth fruit and walking in the Spirit and glorifying God, it'll be a wonderful day. It'll be a day when we'll not be ashamed, but we'll be glad to see him coming, looking for him to come, looking for his appearance. And if you know that he is righteous, he says in verse 29, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. This is where we left off last week. The word geneo in the Greek for born, because when we're born of him, we have a like character. As a child is like his parents, so is the offspring of God. When one is born of God, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, John 3:7, we take on the character of our Father, for we're born of our Father. What is the character of God? It is righteousness. It is holiness. And so as he is righteous, everyone that does righteousness is born of him. You can't do righteousness if you don't first have a righteous character, if you're not first born again. Yes, you can have a moral code. You can have a moral ethic. But that's not the same thing as having indwelt righteousness, and that righteousness shines out of you. For those who say that the fruit, trying to live a moral, righteous life, brings forth the tree, but it's the opposite. The tree, the new life in Christ, being born again, that produces the fruit, the evidence of that new birth, new life in Christ, which is righteousness. And everyone that does righteousness is born of him. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 5:19. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Righteousness should mark the life of the believer. There should be evidence of new birth, of salvation, that we're a new creation in Christ, and that evidence is righteousness. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We should be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:15. We should be righteous. We should be godly. Our lives are to reflect him. No one can live a righteous life if they're not first made righteous through the new birth. And to attempt to pacify God, to attempt to come into God's presence, predicated on your own self-righteousness, is the height of self-deception. You'll find yourself condemned to eternity in hell, for your righteousness will never be perfect as his righteousness. Your righteousness will never be absolute righteousness as his righteousness is righteous. But our character will become righteous in the new birth. In the new birth, righteousness is imparted to us. It's our birthright. It's who we are. And because we abide in the vine and he abides in us, we bring forth fruit. But that fruit of righteousness only comes through the new birth for those who are born again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The character of God should be shaped in the believer, is shaped in the believer. And you can't get around that. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, which is really a continuation of the thought, behold, the word behold, oida in the Greek, orao, means, and by the way, this is an aorist imperative. It's imperative. He says, behold. Now, the word behold, when we come across it, means something significant. It means to look with intent. It means to see this, to see. Not just to glance at it, not just to have an idea, not just to think, but to really see, to behold this. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. We're to look at Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to behold him. It's an imperative. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also pierce him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 1:7. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown, Revelation 22:12. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, Jude 14. Behold, 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 what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. What a privilege. Remember, last week we looked at the tremendous promises, and this is the promise which he has promised us, even eternal life. Now he says, behold what manner of love he's bestowed upon us that we should be called or are the sons, the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. What an awesome privilege. What a tremendous thing that we human beings are called the children of God. Oh, what God has done for us. What manner of love is this? It's a kind of a funny sounding word in the Greek, poiepos. what manner. It means what kind of, what type of love is this? It's a word only used 7 times in the New Testament. Once we see it when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's asleep in the boat. And the storm comes up, and the waves are huge, and the wind is howling, and the water boat's taking on water, and it's about to sink. And Jesus is still sleeping. He didn't even wake up. Of course, they did what the storm couldn't do. They woke him up, "Master, we perish, Master, we perish." And Jesus simply stood up, and he said to the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." And immediately, the howling wind that was shrieking became silent and still. Those giant waves crescending over the boat and filling it with water became smooth as glass at his command. And we're told this. And men marveled and said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew 8:27. What manner of man is this? What manner of love has God bestowed upon us? Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godly living? 2 Peter 3:11. What manner, what type, what kind of? We can't even conceive of this love, agape in the Greek, this love of God. What manner of love? Behold this love. This love that would call a child of Adam, a son or daughter of Adam, a human being, made in the image of God, but nonetheless flesh and blood, a human being, that we should be called, kaleo in the Greek, called or named what? Techna in the Greek, children of God. Now, there are those who teach a universalism that all of mankind is a child of God. We're all brothers and sisters in this world. That's a lie. We're all the creation of God. And we're all come from the same stock, from Adam and Eve. And we all bleed blood. But we are not all the children of God. For you must be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, in order to be a child of God. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, John 1:11-12. You must receive Jesus Christ. You must take him as your Savior. You must call upon him to be your Lord and Savior. Confess your sin. Humble yourself before him. Call upon his name. And then you become a son or daughter of God, a child of God. What a privilege to be a child of God. People look at you and they see just a normal man, just a normal woman, a normal young lady or child or boy. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are much more. And even as Jesus was in this world, and they didn't recognize him as being the Son of God, as being the only begotten Son of the Father, the promised one, the Messiah, and he suffered and he was rejected. So we, like Christ on this earth, are not recognized. They have no idea who we are. But as he was in this world, so are we now. But as he is in heaven, so we shall be. Because we're, by faith in Jesus Christ, we're adopted into God's family, we're made sons and daughters of God. What a privilege it is. Behold, what manner, what kind of love is this that the Father has bestowed upon us? To bestow it, to give, didokon in the Greek, it's a perfect active indicative. Meaning that perfect is, this love is given. The word in the Greek means undeserved. It means unearned. You can't earn a gift. It's undeserved. It's given. Didokin. It's given and it lasts forever. It's enduring. It's the perfect tense. It's given and it continues on. God's love, this gift, never ends. Hallelujah. The gift never ends. You can't lose it. It's given and it remains. It stays. It continues. Because God's given it. And he's given it to us forever for all who call upon his name. In verse 3 again, that we should be called kaleo, or named what? Named, called the sons of God. You're not just a human being. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're not just a boy or a girl. You're not just a man or a woman. You are redeemed. You are born again. You are a new creation. You are a child of God. Almighty. What a privilege we have. What rank we have. And how we go through this world suffering and not calling upon the Lord and not realizing who we are and what we have in Christ. But we are a son and daughter of God. We have God Almighty working for us, moving for us, using us, choosing us, calling us. What a privilege it is to walk with him and to have him walking with you and protecting, keeping us as the good shepherd, because he cares for his sheep, he cares for his children, and we are his children, the sons of God. Now there's something that happens because of that. Therefore the world knows us not, gnosko in the Greek, they know not us not, because it gnosko knew him not. As he was unrecognized, so we are unrecognized. They think we're foolish to believe in this pie in the sky, to believe in heaven, to believe that there's life after death and that there's something to be gained and that we should discipline ourselves and that we should live a rigorous moral life that glorifies God in righteousness and holiness, deny the flesh, take up our cross daily and follow him, Luke 9:23. Are you kidding? Crucify myself? Take up my cross and follow him? Deny myself? Why, you only go around once. Live with gusto. Do all you can do. Enjoy all you can enjoy. Why deny yourself anything? Because we're not just people. We belong to him. We're child of the king. We're children of the king, the Lord of lords, and the Lord of glory. What a privilege he has bestowed upon us. Oh, what manner of love is this that he's given us, and it continues, and it remains, and it shall remain forever and ever and ever. We are his children. And now verse 2. His term is endearment. Beloved. Beloved. Because he loves us. We are much loved by God as his children. He doesn't ignore us. He doesn't adopt us into his family and then move on and forget about us. He loves us. We're beloved. He knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows everything about us. He knows every need. He knows every care. He knows every burden. He knows every pain, every ache. He knows every sickness, every disease. He knows every need of your life, and he cares. You're beloved to a heavenly Father. Some of us have had parents who loved us, and they took care of us. Some of you didn't have that experience. I'm so sorry. It's so hard for people who don't have a father who loves and cares and provides for the family, who disciplines with love, who is always there and has the best interest of the child at the heart. There are selfish parents who don't care, who are absolved, who are in maybe drugs, alcohol, who are too busy pursuing the things of the life to care about their children. Fortunately, it's not the common thing. It's not the general rule. But if you have a father that cared about you, that loved you, that provided for you, that gave you three meals a day and a roof over your head, that tried to give you things to make your life joyful and happy, that cared about you, if you had that kind of a parent, think how much more your heavenly Father loves you. How much more he cares for you. How much more he'll give to you. He that spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things, Romans 8:32. He won't deny. He has your best interest in heart. He cares. And even the painful things that come in life, it comes through his heart and fingers of love. Loving us to help us, to shape us, to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ for our benefit, that we might grow and become more like him. And some of us suffer great pain, and some of us suffer great suffering and sickness and disease and problems and family problems and financial problems and difficulties. But trust on the word of God. He calls you, believer, beloved, much loved, because you are. And the proof of it is that God gave his son. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're sons and daughters of God Almighty. That great privilege. And it does not yet appear, Thaneru. We don't know who we are yet. We can't hardly conceive of who we are yet. But we know, Gnosko, we know that when he, Thaneru, shall appear, Thaneru, we shall be like him. An interesting word in the Greek, and another funny sounding word, oi. We shall be like him. Like homo legeo, you know, to agree, homo, the same thing. Oi. We shall be like him. That means to be like who? Like Jesus. You and I are going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like him. And the word in the Greek, oimoio, means this: to be like him in kind, like him in character, like him in form, like him in appearance, and like him in nature. Startling, is it not? We're going to be like Jesus Christ in character, in form, in nature, in appearance. Amazing. But that is your destiny. That is the destiny of every believer. That we're going to leave this natural body one day, and we shall see Him, and we shall be like Him. Oh, haste the day. Come, Lord Jesus. When we leave this body of sin, this body of pain, this body, and get a new body that'll be like Jesus, we shall be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. To be the son of God, the son or daughter of God, to be like Jesus Christ. That's the promise that God has given us. Well, when is that going to happen? Well, it will either happen at death when we go to see Him, or it will happen in the rapture, if you're pre-trib, and I am. In that moment, because Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be changed. Changed. For this mortal, or this corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When therefore this corruption shall have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 55. He said, at that trump, we'll be changed. Okay, this natural body, this body of flesh, will become a new type of body. It'll become a heavenly body. It'll be a body that's incorruptible, imperishable. It will never die again. This body is dying. Their cells begin to die from the minute you're born. You get older every minute until eventually they expire and you die. But we're going to receive an incorruptible body that will have no disease, no sickness, no illness, no difficulty, no problem, a perfect, holy body. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Philippians 3:19 to 20. A new body. We're going to get a new body. That's what God has promised. And we look forward to that day when the new body shall be given to us. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians 15:20. He is the first fruit. He had a natural body. Now He has a supernatural body. He's the first fruit we follow. We follow in death or at the rapture, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that new body at that time will be ours. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. What? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. We shall be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Om oi oi. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look where the Apostle Paul lays out this great day when we shall be changed, we shall receive a new body, and what that body means. Some would say, what is this like? What does this mean? How can this happen? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pick up with verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? I mean, the body lies in the grave. It decays. If you dig up a body, 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, there's nothing left but dust. It decays. And with what body do they come? How can it be raised? How can it become? It's just dust. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive except it die. So he's talking about and using the analogy of planting a crop. We plant a seed, maybe a seed of corn, and you plant the seed, and it looks just like a little seed. But the seed goes in the ground, and the ground covers it up, and it's watered, and it's fertilized, and the sun shines, and over time it sprouts up into a big plant, and it brings forth fruit, and ears of corn come upon it. It's sown one type of body, but it comes forth from the ground another type of body. And it didn't happen except to die. It had to go in the ground and die and be buried. Then it brings forth another type. And then verse 37, and that which you sow not the body that shall be. It's not the corn that we see above the ground with ears of corn on it. but it's a little grain. But here, grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. It could be wheat, corn, whatever. But it's one type of body when it dies and is buried, and another when it is raised. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, verse 39. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, the heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, earthly bodies, the bodies that we have right now. But the glory of the celestial, the heavenly body, is one type, and the glory of the terrestrial body, the body that we live in now, is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, how brightly it shines. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It dies. It's buried. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 42. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, this body, this earthly body that we have now. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. However, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, this body that we have, and afterward the spirit. And so there you have it. Paul explains pretty explicitly how it takes place and what happens. The natural body must die, even as a seed must die and be planted and be buried, and then it brings forth a whole different type of body. And so it is with this body that we live in now. We're a natural body. We're flesh and blood. We're human. But when we die or when we meet the Lord in the air, as Paul said later in 1 Corinthians, we should be changed. Changed how? We should be given a supernatural body, a heavenly body, a spiritual body, a body that will have no corruption, that will never die again, never see death, that will know no more pain, no more illness, no more sickness, a perfect holy body like Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's that like? Well, look at me at Revelation chapter 1. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. Remember, when Jesus was on earth, was man. He hungered. He was thirsty. He walked. He traveled. He got dusty. He had to wash. He had a natural body. He was a man, the God-man, Emmanuel, 100% God, 100% man, not 50-50, 100-100. Yeah, I know, we can't understand that, but it's what he is, God. But then John, who had walked and talked with Jesus Christ, he was called the beloved apostle. He was the one that leaned on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. And the disciples commonly referred to him as the one that Jesus loved. He was closest to Jesus. He had been with him for 3.5 years of his public ministry. But John sees the resurrected Christ in Revelation 1. He gets a glimpse of who he is. And verse 12 says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw a golden candlestick. In the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, or the Son of Man, Jesus. That's who he's talking about. Clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's a description of Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. Perfect, holiness, righteousness, shining like the sun. That, my fellow believer, my brothers and sisters, is our destiny. For we shall see him, John promises, and we shall be like him. The same type, the same kind. We're going to be like him. Does that not get you excited? I mean, does that not just make you want to shout, hallelujah, amen, praise God? Can you believe? We are going to be like him. Like him in form. Like him in appearance. Like him in nature. Like him in character. Like him in kind. Like Jesus, the Son of God, you! Hallelujah. Man, what a privilege. Look back at 1 John chapter 3, if you can even turn that. You got it. This is just amazing, isn't it? What God has given us in his Son. We don't see that now. We see this natural body, but one day, One day it's going to all be perfectly evident. It will all come forth, and it shall appear. When he shall appear, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. It's appointed that men once to die, but after this the judgment. So also Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation, Hebrews 9:27 to 28. He shall appear, and we shall be like him. Verse 3. 1 John 3:3. Back to 1 John 3. And every man that has this hope in him, something happens. This hope does something. It causes him to purify himself, even as he is pure. In the Greek, it's agnaizē, to purify, to cleanse, to be pure. Even as he is pure. So we want, because of what Christ has done for us, because of who we are, and this great hope that we have, we purify ourselves. Because we're not living for here and now. We're not living for all that we can grab here, go for the gusto and all that you can grab in this life. But we're looking for the life to come, for that great hope when he shall appear, and his appearance is imminent. If you think like I do and like I believe the Bible teaches that there's the rapture and a 7-year tribulation and then the second coming, if all the signs that point to the second coming in prophecy, and because the rapture is a signless prophecy, there's no sign of the rapture, but there is signs for the second coming. And if all the signs that we see coming to fruition point to the second coming, when Jesus will come to earth and set up his millennial kingdom and reign for 1,000 years, and the tribulation happens for the 7 years before that, and before the tribulation, the rapture, how close is the rapture? How close is his appearing? It's imminent, and that imminence causes us to live a righteous, holy life because we have the hope that he is coming. That hope causes us to purify our lives, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth that within the veil, where the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6:19 and 20. What does an anchor do? When a ship's in a storm or it's trying to anchor itself, it wants to be held in one place because perhaps there's rocks, there's hidden reefs, and if the ship were to drift into the reef, it will cause the ship to get a hole in the bottom and it would sink. There would be loss of property. There would be people injured. People will die and drown. The anchor must hold. And the anchor holds to protect that ship and the people in it and the cargo of the ship. Oh, Jesus is our anchor. And that anchor holds. Where does it say he is? Within the veil. That's a reference to the Holy of Holies. Because the veil that separated the outer court from the inner court where the Shekinah glory of God was, in the tabernacle, and later in the Davidic temple, or Solomon's temple, the Holy of Holies, in the veil, that's where Jesus is, our anchor, and he's holding us, protecting us, keeping us. That's the hope that we have. And what a hope we have in Jesus Christ. That anchor will never fail. That anchor will never let loose. Occasionally, an anchor will break loose, and a ship will drift off, and it will get into trouble. It will break up in the reef. The rocks will tear it to pieces. Because the anchor didn't hold. But our anchor holds. Our anchor will last for eternity. Our anchor will never let loose. Because we hope in Jesus Christ. Men hope in their own righteousness. They hope in their goodness. That they're a good person. That they do the right thing. That they're not as bad as someone else. They think just because they live that God should be good to them and that they're going to make it into heaven. Their hope is on sinking sand. Their hope has no reality. But we have the reality of the promise of God that our anchor holds. And that's the hope we have. Do you have that hope today? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your anchor? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, you're not going to see him and be like him. You're going to see him and be judged and condemned. You must know Jesus Christ as your Savior for him to be your anchor. Every man that has this hope, elpos in the Greek, the hope that he's going to be like him. What does he do? He purifies himself. He wants to live a righteous, or she, a righteous and a holy life. Because when Jesus comes, we don't want to be ashamed that we're living a sinful, immoral, ungodly, worldly life. Maybe a life just sliding along. A life not really of terrible sin, but not of really seeking to walk with Christ and to glorify Him and to put Him first place in our life. He's no longer our first love. We've left the first love. And we're going to be terribly ashamed when He comes. And people like that don't pray for Him to come. They don't look for Him to come. They don't want Him to come. They don't want it because they know they're not living right. They know they're going to be ashamed in that day. Will you? It's only a question that you can answer between you and God. But every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin, poion in the Greek, it means whoever continues in sin, transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So that when we sin, we're transgressing God's law. It's anomia. We're against the law. And we're harmatias. We're sinning. We're missing the mark. God makes the mark, not man. Man makes a mark like a rubber ruler. Well, we'll just stretch that ruler to fit anything we want it to fit. But God doesn't do that. He has an objective standard. He's given us what He wants: righteousness, holiness, godliness. And that ruler stands rigid throughout eternity, His righteousness, and He calls us to righteousness, to holiness. But if we commit sin, we transgress His law. We go against the law of God and therefore against God. And for sin is the transgression of the law. We sin against the law. We break God's law. And that's sin. Sin should not mark the life of the believer. John's going to call us to that over and over again, as we'll see in the remaining chapters, that he who knows the Lord should not be sinning. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, whoever abides in him sins not. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him, in verse 6. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. These are difficult passages, and we'll tackle them in the future. They've been misunderstood tremendously, but really the answers are there. But know this, that if you have this hope of eternal life, this hope of the second coming, this hope of the rapture, this hope of the coming Lord, of being like Him, it causes a desire for holiness and for righteousness in our life because He loved us so much. Every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its power, its authority. Lord, we pray that if there's one again without Christ, bring them to Yourself today. If they're without that hope, if they're trusting in anything but Jesus Christ and His righteousness, draw them to Yourself today. May this be the day of their salvation. Lord, we pray that we would leave this place continuing and working and striving to follow You, to glorify You, seeking after holiness, seeking after righteousness, to reflect Your glory to a lost and dying world. I pray, use us, Lord, to bring forth fruit for Your glory individually and corporately as a church body. May be glorified in our lives and in this church. May Jesus Christ be lifted up and all men drawn to Him, Lord. Lord, as we leave this place, protect us, keep us, give us safety. And may we be faithful to You till You come. May each of us hear that word one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank You, Father, for loving us and calling us to Yourself and giving us this great gift of eternal life. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. But if You don't come today, may we press on and press toward the mark. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.